Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll talk more about the text that Nigel read in just a little bit towards the end of our sermon this morning. This painting that you see on the PowerPoint is called the scene of the massacre of the innocents. At least that's the translation of it. I recently saw this painting which depicts this scared mother in Bethlehem when Herod killed all the boys that are 2 years old and younger trying to kill Jesus. And there are, around this time of year, Christmas, we don't know when Jesus' birth was, right? And by talking about Christmas this morning, talking about Jesus' birth this morning, we're not claiming that that's the case, simply reflecting on this theme that I think is important. But during this time of year, there are depictions of nativity scenes that go around that I think are helpful at times in reminding us of what happened in the past. But I like this one. I like this one because it reminds us of a different side of Jesus' birth that I don't think we often think of, that I often forget. In reality, Jesus' birth, God with us, is not just good news that demands that we drink some more hot cocoa and sit by the fire. Wise men came from the east with good gifts because they knew something of what this good news meant. They were excited by it. And yet Herod pulled out his sword and flexed his power and slaughtered dozens upon dozens of baby boys because he knew exactly what this news meant. And this morning we're going to consider Matthew chapter 2 and the event where this happens. And we're going to ask the question, now that Emmanuel, God with us, has come, has been born, what does that mean? What does that mean to us and how are we going to react? And I believe that's going to give us the opportunity both to consider that there's opportunity for great joy and there's opportunity for great controversy over this news. It brings us great hope, but it also changes things. And the question is, does it change things too much for us? Notice and consider Matthew chapter 2 with me. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter together. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, and those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother to the land of Israel. We'll go ahead and stop there. Long ago, Israel demanded, they have a king like the nations to lead and rule over them. And for most of their history, that's exactly what God gave them, a king exactly like the nations to rule over them, and it wasn't a pretty sight. But during the days of David and Solomon, the people were ruled by two men who had the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God and the heart of God in them. And they led the people well. David ended up becoming this gold standard in Israel's scriptures, to which the prophets always reminded them and referred back to. They always compared future kings to David. And then the prophets said, one day, a king like David's going to come. The son of David is going to come and rule over us. Oppression is going to end. The nations are going to serve us. We won't serve them. But during the days of Jesus, not only did Israel not rule the nations were ruling over them. Rome had power over this part of the world. And he set an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, Herod, over them, which just made the Jews cringe. They hated it. They weren't ruling themselves. Rather, their brother, who was prophesied back in Genesis to be underneath them, their brother was ruling over them. And we know from here and from extra-biblical texts that Herod was a suspicious king. He was an awful king. He was always killing political threats and rivals. He even killed his own children and wife when he suspected them to rival his throne. These were dark, dark days of hopelessness and fear for the people of Israel, for God's people. And this text tells us something shocking about where these people put their hope. When Jesus was born, it was not the Jews who went out into the world proclaiming the good news at first. You know who it was? It was the Magi. It was wise men from the East. It was the world that came to the Jews, that came to Jerusalem to proclaim the good news. And then, to make the irony even more stark, more odd, you notice verse 3, the wise men, they anticipated this good news clearly, but in verse 3 it says that Herod and all Jerusalem, they were troubled when they heard this good news. And let's make it even wilder. Once everyone hears this good news and knows that the king is born in Bethlehem, we don't read of anybody going to Bethlehem to worship this king except for the world, except for Magi from the East. And the only reason Herod told them where they could go was so he could try to find him and kill him later. The world is looking for the king of the Jews, but the Jews could care less that their king has been born. In fact, they're troubled that this has come upon them. But it seems that the Magi find Jesus because this is exactly what God wanted. Astrology is something that's looked down on from the perspective of the Bible, but God knew that the Magi were looking in the stars, and if that's where they were looking, that's what he used to guide them towards this king, and they were thrilled to find him. They fell down, worshiped him, and gave him gifts, gold, myrrh, frankincense, which, by the way, sounds a lot like Isaiah 60. Whenever Isaiah spoke in the future of what would happen for Israel, God said that they will bring gold, the nations would bring gold and frankincense, the praises of the Lord, good news. But all was not merry and bright. These wise men were warned in a dream to not return to Herod. And then Joseph himself was warned about Herod, that he was seeking to take the child's life. And so he got up and ran at God's command to, of all places, Egypt. Things were so bad in Judea. Things were so bad among God's people. Hear this. They had to run to the great enemy of God's people for refuge, Egypt, for help. And when Herod realized what had happened, that the Magi had tricked him, he was furious with great rage, and he sent and killed all the baby boys who were 2 years old and younger, not only in Bethlehem, but in the whole region around Bethlehem. Now, I don't think we should picture this as thousands of baby boys being killed. However, it was still an awful, awful thing to happen, as the painting that we saw illustrates, when we saw the fear in the mother's eyes. But in time, Herod died, and Jesus' family was able to come up out of Egypt into the promised land and return to Nazareth. Now, this story that we've read and I've just kind of overviewed with you, it's something that's familiar to many of us. But with familiar stories, I think it's important that we return to familiar stories so we can be reminded of what these familiar stories mean to us and what their significance is to us. How does this account teach us of what it means for God with us, for Emmanuel to be born into the world? What does it teach us about ourselves? What does it teach us about who God is and what he's doing in the world? This morning, we're just going to scratch the surface of this text, and we're just going to scratch the surface of this idea, but we're just going to talk about 3 points of what this means for the rest of our time this morning. The first thing that this means is that Herod and Jerusalem's reaction teaches us that we may not actually want Emmanuel. We may not actually want God with us as much as we may claim. Israel had originally rejected God in favor of a king like the nations. And I imagine during these days that there were many of people who piously went around saying, oh, if we were our fathers, we would have never demanded to have a king like the nations. We would have never been like the people in the wilderness who said, let's go back to Egypt. We would have never wanted any of those things. We want nothing more than for the great king to come. We want nothing more than for God to be with us. And certainly, Luke shows us in his account that there were certainly people who genuinely desired this, but Matthew shows us another side of the coin. Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled when they heard the news of the king coming and being born. Now, Jerusalem may have felt this way for a couple of reasons. It may have just been because they didn't want a new king to tell them what to do. They didn't want a king bringing righteous reform, and they just liked life as it was. But maybe it was something more insidious. Maybe it's because they feared the political fallout of what would happen. They knew Herod was a suspicious king, and they knew that whenever Herod heard about this king, things were not going to go so well for them. Much like Israel in Egypt, you remember when Moses came to Israel in Egypt and told them, I'm going to set you free, and then Pharaoh made their lives a lot harder. He made them work harder. Maybe that's, and then they said, Moses, get out of here. We don't really want you to set us free from Egypt. We're just fine as it is. Maybe that's what's going on here. They realize they have a king like Pharaoh who will exterminate baby boys to keep his power. And they don't want the discomfort of what's going to come. They don't want the new king. In theory, yeah, new king sounds great, but the cost is too much. Where's Jerusalem? Where are the priests? Where are the scribes? Why is no one going to Bethlehem to give him honor except for these wise men? That's because having God with us as our king sounds great in theory, but we all know too well that if we declare there is another king, Jesus, if we declare that there is another king, Jesus, if we put that up on our board out there, on our sign, we know that's a controversial statement. There is another king, Jesus, to whom we pay higher allegiance And we all know too well that the fallout from that can be greater than we may be willing to pay. If we acknowledge the true king, that means that I don't get to declare my feelings or your feelings as the ultimate authority or truth in the world. It means I don't get to do life, money, marriage, family, sexuality, politics like I want. It means that many people may not be happy with us because we never talk about the next candidate or the man in office as if he's the Messiah because there is another king, Jesus. We say we want our true king to come. We say we want God with us. But does that change too much? Let's ask ourselves this morning, if we want God with us so much, if we want the reform that he brings and the purity and righteousness that he brings, then why do we keep holding on to our will? Why do we keep holding on to that sin so much? Why are we so inconvenienced by him now? Oh, I want the great king. Really? Do we? If our chief desire is to see the king, why does the world charm us away from our king so easily now? Think about it. I think a second thing to consider about God with us and Herod's reaction here. Herod's massacre reminds us that the problem with the world is that it doesn't want God with us. That's the reason why there's so much turmoil in the world today. Why else is there so much pain except that we constantly reject God's kingship over us? We reject his law, we reject his principles, we reject his authority, his ultimate truth as he defines it. We see here what happened when Herod didn't want the true king. He was willing to kill anybody, even baby boys who didn't know any better, anybody who got in the way, even if it was baby boys. He was going to stop the true king somehow. Now, to help us see the significance of this event and reflect on it, when Herod kills these baby boys, Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31:15. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. He's doing that to help us see the significance of this event. He's not saying, I want to be clear, he's not saying with this or with out of Egypt I called my son, spoken by Hosea. He's not saying that Jeremiah or Hosea was predicting these events, though they may have done that in other texts. He's not predicting that these baby boys would be slaughtered. He's saying that the same statement, the same lamentation that was true all the way back then in Jeremiah's day, it's true now. Rachel, think about it. Rachel, who had demanded to Jacob, had said, "Give me children or I will die." Finally, God did give her children and it killed her. When she had Benjamin, she died, and it was just a really sad scene. And she was buried somewhere between Bethel and Bethlehem. So Jerusalem's right here in our little air map. Jerusalem's right here. Bethel's up here, and Bethlehem is down here, right? She was buried somewhere up here on the way from Bethel to Bethlehem. Now, Jeremiah, he talks about this lamentation of Rachel during the days of the exile because the exiles would have been walking by the road on that same road where she was buried. And as they drew near there, Jeremiah poetically says that Rachel is weeping all over again. She sees her children going into exile and she sees them killed and she's sad and she will not be comforted because she's crying out again. Her children have been taken from her once again, in this symbolic sense. She raises great lamentation. But now Matthew is saying, you know what? When Herod kills all those baby boys, it's like Rachel is weeping and bringing up lamentation all over again. It's the days of the exile all over again. The people of Israel, they live on their own land, but they don't rule themselves. They're ruled by another nation. They live on their own land, but they're in exile. They may live on their own land, but they're really still in Egypt. They're really still in Babylon. Just like Ezra and Nehemiah said in their own books, while they were on their land, we are still exiles. We are still servants of another. What Matthew's doing by quoting this is causing us to pause and think about the terrible situation that these people were in, and causing us to pause to think about the sad state of the world. He's reminding us of the horror of what happens when we reject God's kingship over us. It sends us and the world back into slavery, back to Egypt all over again. It causes baby boys to die. It causes mothers to lament. And how sad it is, when you think about it, how sad it is that these bright-eyed infants and toddlers were caught in the crosshairs of a battle that they didn't even know was happening. And you know, this is exactly what happens today when you and I fight God with us as our king. We all like to think that our sin is just innocent. It's only affecting me. It's necessary. But people get hurt. Kids and babies get hurt. In fact, this is what's happened in America. In the name of freedom, Americans walk around with their flag and exterminate babies. And if you don't think that it's that extreme, look up Michelle Wolf if you have the stomach for it. But it's easy to point at Herod or everybody else in the world and their sins and not see what we do. We say we want heaven. We say we want God with us. But every time we run from God's instructions, we're saying, no, I actually don't want that. Every time we run from God's instructions, every time we say my way, every time we hold out part of our life, part of our families, part of our companies, part of our schools, part of our nation, or part of this world, anytime we hold out part of us from being ruled by God, we make this world darker and we push it further away from God with us. Maybe we've been more like Herod killing the babies than we like to admit. Maybe we're more like the priests who put Jesus on the cross than we like to admit. I don't want your will over me. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care who I have to yell at or who I get upset at in the way. Just think, in your own personal life, who gets caught in the crosshairs of your sin? Who gets caught in the crosshairs of my sin? But I think what's really instructive about this text that Matthew quotes from Jeremiah is the context. When you look at this quotation more closely in context, I think it helps us see that Matthew's not just telling us of a terrible event and helping us ruminate on that. He is doing that. But he's also telling us that the lamentation of Rachel will soon be over. Turn back to Jeremiah, that text that Nigel read for us, and notice just a portion of what was read for us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Final and third point this morning is that God with us means that he won't let the world rule itself. He won't let darkness win, for Jesus is leading a new exodus from Egypt. Jeremiah 31, and you notice again verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now notice God's response. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. Jeremiah says, these are days of terrible lamentation. But God replies, cry no more. Cry no more, because the day will come when your children will come back from exile and all will be merry and bright once again. Your children will no longer grieve. This text in Jeremiah is straight from the comforting center of this very book. And this quotation is not simply meant to tell us, hey, this is really sad and the people are still in exile just like they were before. It's meant to tell us that Jesus is leading a new exodus out of exile. Out of Egypt, I called my son. That's why Jesus goes into Egypt and then comes up out of again. He's pointing to them to hope that is on the horizon. He's trying to tell them this is not the end of God's children. Jesus being born doesn't just mean that the world is going to fight God with us. It means that God has come into the world and it's time for salvation to come. And people are going to fight it. But this fighting of God with us, this fighting of God's kingship, is only the darkness before the dawn. It's only slavery in Egypt before exodus to the promised land. It's only the valley of the shadow of death before living forevermore in the house of God. Our world, our nation, is bent on evil. And they're going to keep trying to break free from the chains of God and his anointed king. And we, along with many other people who are innocent, are going to get caught in the crosshairs. Brothers and sisters, the more we look at the future, I think the more we see that an exile-like life is coming upon us, even in this country. We're going to have to keep our eyes and ears open. Thank God for the freedom that we have today. But recognize that darkness may be coming soon. Deep, dark persecution may be coming upon us soon. And Rachel may weep for her children all over again. But hear the hope of this text. Hear the hope of Jesus' birth. Jesus went into Egypt. He escaped a massacre, went into Egypt, and then came up out again to tell us of our great hope, that he is leading a new exodus out of these dark times. He went on the cross and was killed and buried and stayed dead for 3 days until he finally rose again to tell us that there is hope on the horizon. We may get caught in the crosshairs of the darkness that may come. But Jesus' birth tells us that there is hope. He became man, and he lived as a perfect man to tell us that there is hope for man. Christmas, or the birth of Jesus, is the greatest news ever because it means that while we were still enemies, knowing that we would reject him as our king, he came and endured that rejection anyway. God, the creator, was created, and then he, the fount of eternal life, drank the cup of mortality so that we could be free and become immortal. It's been cold and it's been dark recently, but what a great time to be reminded that the light of the world came into the world. What a great time to be reminded that God was with us and God is going to be with us again. Praise God for his faithfulness towards us and his kindness towards us. We're now going to spend the rest of our service singing some songs and taking the Lord's Supper and remembering our great Lord. It's so challenging whenever it's days like were happening in the days of Jesus, when all those kids were slaughtered. It's so challenging in days like that when we just see the evil of the world to believe that any light, any good could ever come, that God could ever change things. It can be so tough. We know when we get in those moods and we feel that, and it's just so hard to see beyond that. But we've said that Matthew quoted Jeremiah there to point us to the fact that not only was there grieving happening in that day, but there would be a time when that grieving would end, and that Jesus' birth was signaling that. And I want to further show you that for just one more minute in Micah chapter 5. God wants us to see that the birth of Jesus is the change of the tide of history in the world. Micah 5:1, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Times are tough. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for he shall now be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. It's so tough to see that there will be peace in turmoil, light in darkness, warmth in coldness. But the birth of Jesus was prophesied here to be the signal of the turning point in history, that no longer will God's people be trodden down. We will be trodden down, but that's the signal that we need to know that it is not forever. Things are not going towards a black hole off the cliff. Things are going towards brightness and light. And one day our Lord will return in all the turmoil, and he will bring us life and light and rescue us and bring us into his presence. What a great and kind God and a great hope we have. If you need help rekindling that hope in your heart, putting your faith and all your hope in Jesus Christ, we want to help you do that today. Talk to us privately or come forward to the front while we stand and sing.